So before I begin my talk this morning, I do have one more video clip to show you. I'll just set it up like this. It's another clip from the movie. How many of you enjoyed that? I think this movie is actually better than the last one, if it could get any better than that. It's different, but it's just as good, and it really ties into perhaps even the message I'm going to preach today. So another clip from this that kind of applies to me and applies to everybody because you're in church is the whole idea of freedom of speech in church. And so, Rachel, if you have that next clip, and make sure the volume is up, Trina. This is called The Pastor's Brunch. Okay.
Gentlemen, I don't want to spoil your brunch, but I'm hearing from a friend of mine in the prosecutor's office about a subpoena that just came down, demanding that we submit copies of our sermons for the last 3 months for review.
Can they do that?
They tried it in Houston.
So now the government can determine what we can and can't preach at our churches.
Let's not overreact. I'm sure there's no ill intent here.
Unfortunately, I think this is just the beginning. We've been ignoring it, and now we're paying the price for it.
Well, don't forget the silent majority. They're out there. They just need something to stand for.
I'll admit there's pressure, but I think with time, this will correct itself.
Forgive me, but I think you're wrong. I'm serving on a jury in a case right now that touches on these issues. Of course, I'm not allowed to talk about it, but I mean, the one thing that it's convinced me of is that if we stand by and do nothing, pressure that we're feeling today is going to mean persecution tomorrow.
What makes you so sure?
Speed of change, viciousness of the opposition. The message of the gospel has us standing in the way of a lot of things that powerful people want. And our resistance to change that message, because it's not ours to change, has made us a lot of enemies. Whether we admit it or not, we're at war. The war of Ephesians 6. Not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this world, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. And if we insist on denying that, then we've already lost.
So I encourage you to check that out. You'll enjoy that, be inspiration to you. And as we approach the primary election, Pastor Lori and I want to be an encouragement to all of you here and in this season to be good citizens and to stand for the things of God and not just to roll over with, well, this is what we've always done. This is, you know, what everybody tells me to do. You've got to decide for yourself what the Bible says regarding who your political leaders are. So we're going to talk about the miracle of freedom today, part two. I'll share a little bit, and then Pastor Lori again is going to come up and I guess say everything that I didn't say. And but no, she has some things that God has put on her heart. We have felt the Spirit of God speaking to us in this season to do something we've never done before, and that is actually do what, you know, Brother White here, pastor, one of these pastors said is they actually say something and speak up for God's principles when it comes to those who lead us. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about that today because I believe all of us, well, first of all, we're all Americans, I believe, in here. So all of us as Americans, but particularly as Christians, who Jesus said we are called to be salt and light in the earth. We're called to be salt and light in the earth. That means we're called to make the difference. We preserve the earth and we bring truth to the earth. That we have been given a God-given right and responsibility to stand up for righteousness. Now that's a word that, you know, isn't a very happy word when it comes to politics, but it's a happy word when it comes to God. And he wants us to know that he's happy when you stand up. He's encouraged by you standing up for righteousness because he knows what it will do in our country. What is righteousness? That which is right and honoring in the eyes of God. It's very simple. That which is right and honoring in the sight of God. I believe that Christ followers are to take a stand if they believe the Bible. Not all Christ followers do. But if they believe the Bible, they should take a stand and stand up for and support God-honoring laws and God-honoring lawmakers. Okay? Now, if you've already got a favorite lawmaker or a favorite politician, I don't really care because I'm not here to get your vote, although some of you have already voted for me, and I'm rising in the polls, all right? I get that. But my job isn't to make the electorate be more favorable towards me. I have one job God called me to, and that is teach the truth of the Word of God to believers, help equip them. And recently, God has told Pastor Lori and I, one of our areas of equipping is to help people become good Christian citizens in their nation, or they will lose their freedoms. And I don't want to do that because I like being free. Now, I'm going to do whatever this God's called me to do, whether I'm free to do it or not, but it's certainly a lot easier to do it in a free nation. And somebody said, well, just take away your freedoms and you'll find out how wonderful it was. Now, my ethnic background, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, is from a country that, because of extreme economic depression, elected into office a leader who imprisoned, tortured, slaughtered over 11 million innocent people, most of them who were Jews. A majority of them were Jews. The leader's name, anybody know? Adolf Hitler. He led the National Socialist German Workers' Party, better known as the Nazis. Because of the promise of economic prosperity from Hitler, the German people devoted themselves to this corrupt leader. And in the end, the entire nation was destroyed. This was only 70 years ago. Although there were some who stood up and protested, most of the citizens and spiritual leaders were silent. I can only imagine what it was like. You know, this sounds like a good idea. If we say something, we could be in trouble, or we don't want to cut against. I mean, write the whole list down. There's probably a million reasons why people who were there were silent when they were silent. Yet we look back and go, if I was there, I would have said something. Oh, yeah, of course you would. Just like you're saying something today. I used to have a cricket in here, for effect. Hey, I'm just getting started here, okay? I'm just getting started, so encourage me. I'm your pastor. I love you. I love this nation. But too many Christians, church leaders, and pastors remain silent about ungodly legislation and unrighteous policy that is being passed in our nation. Now, like I said, recently, Lori and I have heard God said, I don't want you to be one of them that are silent. So as your pastors and spiritual leaders, we are going to ask you to join us in just doing the right thing. Finding out what the Bible says, this has always been kind of like, you know, Pastor Tom, you make it so simple. Well, finding out what the Bible says and then just doing it. Otherwise, don't waste your time. Go to a church that'll preach from the Reader's Digest. Or the Inquirer, I don't know, whatever they preach from nowadays. Our freedoms are given to us by God. It's indisputable. As far as I'm concerned, it's indisputable. And as far as an American, it should be indisputable because our Declaration of Independence says they're from God. They are inalienable rights that come from God alone. Our source is from Him. Now, sometimes when you get into a pickle or a situation financially or your health-wise or with things, just remember your freedoms and your rights come from God. They don't come from people, and they certainly don't come from a government. In fact, somebody said, the more you put your trust in government, the less you put your trust in God. Ouch. The more government, the less God. Now, I'll put this in perspective, all right? I'll put this in perspective here today. But the more you look to something else other than Jesus to be your source, you give up your freedoms to that source instead of your life to Jesus. Now, I understand that when it comes to choosing political leaders, many Christians, most Americans, but many Christians gravitate towards a topic called economics. They gravitate towards jobs. They gravitate towards the economy. There's probably not one politician running that doesn't say they're going to help create more jobs. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I'm not saying that's an unrighteous policy to create more jobs. I'm just saying that's the promise. How many of you have never heard a politician say, I'm going to create more jobs? My point exactly. All right. And how many times have they said, I'm going to create more jobs, and there was actually less jobs? Okay. Well, I don't keep track of the jobs. I'm just throwing this out here for speculation. It's possible that somebody promised you something, and then they can't deliver. So if somebody is going to promise you something, which seems to be the most important for Americans is jobs and the economy, and then they can't deliver about it, wouldn't we want to go, let's wait a minute. Maybe our trust shouldn't be in the politicians. Maybe our trust should be in Jesus, following the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. So I understand that choosing political leaders, we like to gravitate towards economic issues. Because it's easier, listen, it's easier for a leader, a political leader, to promise you more money. It's easy to do that. Watch. Pastor Tom is now going to run for office. I'm not sure what the office is yet, but I'm going to run for something, and I'm going to say to you as members of our church, I'm going to change tithing from 10% down to 5%. Wait a minute. You know what? My competition down the street just promised that too. I'm gonna go one up him. I'm gonna change tithing from 10% to 0%. Oh, wait a minute. That pastor over there, he promised that too. Wait a minute. I'm gonna go from tithing that you give 10% to God, that he gives 10% back to you. Ooh, revival. I sense revival coming. Now, you can promise people all the stuff that they want. But, buddy, you know, I can't give it to you unless I steal it from Kurt. And we should steal it from Kurt. I just know he's got a dark side here. He doesn't deserve all that stuff that he's got. We have to pray for your job. You're still looking for a job, Brother Kurt? No? Yeah, okay. You're not looking? You're just unemployed, enjoying it? Okay. You're just happily unemployed. Okay. Okay. All right. I think we digressed there. So how many politicians promised to give you... So we hear all politicians promised about the economy. Now, let me ask this question. How many politicians promise you a better spirit life? That's why I might win the spirit life contest. How many promise you a better spirit life? How many promise you, like... more religious freedom? How many promise you more choice for schools and freedom of schools and education? How many promise you more freedom of speech and more faith expression in our government and our publicly government-run schools? How many promise more protection for all life, especially those of the unborn? How many promise more support? Since we're talking about that, more support for unwed mothers who give birth to their unwanted pregnancies. How many promise more support of biblical principles regarding marriage and family? How many promise more accountability by politicians to the people regarding their policies and the legislation of our rights? Remember, I told you 2 weeks ago that you're not accountable to the government. The government is accountable to you. That's what I read in the Constitution. That these people are elected by us, and they don't do a good job, Kurt and I fire them. It's okay. You're empowered to do that. There isn't another nation on the earth where you have this kind of citizen-type power. This empowerment by your government, that they are there to serve you. We run around complaining about Oh, politicians. Why? We put them there. Give me this, politicians are all this way. Well, who put them there? Well, I'm not going to vote because they're all... Maybe if the people who want righteous people in office would actually get up and stand for something, speak out and vote and do something, put the right people in office, we would have some righteous legislation. My ballots will be on the back there. Pastor Tommy. Now, another question. How many politicians ever challenge us to be closer to God? To support our local churches? To live righteously according to God's commandments? You think, you're in a dream, Pastor Tom. Oh, yeah? I think I'm right in the Bible. Because the leaders that God wants over his people and over a free nation are ones that fear him. Not mock him. Not curse him. People that encourage us to be bold about our faith, to follow Christ, to support our local church, to change the world. Well, who do you think you are to change the world? I'm a son of God. And the devil wants to destroy the world. And I'm here to stop him. And I want a leader who's going to challenge me to be all God's called me to be. Not to whittle away my time just giving them power. Politicians shouldn't have any power. No power to change the rights that God has given you. The only power they should have is the power to protect you and to serve your rights that God has given you. That's who they should be. And if a politician wants to do that, I'm all for them if they're godly people. How many politicians challenge you to live righteously and follow God's commands? How many politicians are close to God themselves? How many politicians are supporting their own local church? You know, as a pastor, sometimes people want me to support and do this, that, and the other thing. Sometimes in my mind I'll go, but do they have a church? Are they in a church? Who's their pastor? Can I talk to their pastor? Is this person a faithful church member? How do they act in church? Or are they too important for God and to put the first day of the week aside to worship him? I know voters probably don't ever think about this stuff. What does this have to do with politics? Everything. Everything. In the Bible it does. Because in the Bible it talks about political leaders who fear God and those who curse God. And the political leaders who are put in office by the people who reject God and his teachings and commands, it doesn't go well for the country. Now, Pastor Lori and I want to stir you up this morning. We're just getting started. Are we stirring you up a little bit? Making you think a little bit? Good. Now, I want to challenge you regarding your role as a godly citizen. Why settle for a godless school system? We walk around as Christians like, well, that's just the way it is. Why? Your taxes are paying for them. You have every right to go in there and say, hey, what are you teaching? You're teaching a false religion called evolution? Where did you get this theory from? Now, I'm kind of being a little bit, you know, over the edge here. I understand. But the pendulum's got to swing a little bit. From, oh, well, whatever, I guess we can't ever talk about God anywhere. What? Can't ever talk about God anywhere. Now, according to my First Amendment right, you can talk about the free exercise of religion anywhere. And the best place to do it is where nobody else is talking about it. It's easy for me to talk about it right here. Go to the principal's office over at, what school do you work for? Brown Deer Middle School? And say, do you go to church? What are you talking about, huh? You can't say church in the school. We're supposed to separate. No, we're supposed to separate the church, the state out of the church, not the church out of the state. Why settle for a godless school system? Does the Constitution say you can't say Jesus? Why settle for being spiritually silenced during a school event or a government event. Why settle for that? Isn't it your right to pray to whoever you want, if Jesus is your God, to pray in his name? We are recording this, correct? Okay. Why settle for a mother's womb being the most life-threatening place in America? Should be the safest place. Don't unborn children have a right to live and not be sucked out of the womb limb by limb, or killed and burned with salt saline solution, or being birthed alive and left in the garbage can to die? Don't they have any rights? I won't show you any pictures. Why settle for politicians who refuse to live and proclaim their faith for Christ? Aren't you being tired of embarrassed by what political leaders say? Man, you know, I used to watch the news once in a while. But nowadays, I got to have like Pepto-Bismol sometimes. Pastor Lori says, now just be careful. Yeah, be careful and turn it off. I mean, I understand nobody's perfect. But wouldn't it be refreshing for a politician to say, you know, I was wrong? Get some integrity. I've never done anything wrong. There's never anything I've done that I need forgiveness for. Okay, all right. That's the last person you want in charge of nuclear weapons. I'm always right. I mean, I know you have to have a big ego to run for office. I understand that. There's some things you have to have a big ego for, but you still have to have some humility. Hey, I said all this because if Jesus is not part of the solution, then just vote for any politician who you want instead of who God wants. Remember the wisdom of Solomon. In fact, I think I have it there, Rachel. There's these two sayings from Solomon, Proverbs 14:34. It says this. It says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And then the other thing he said was this, 29. He said, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. So when a righteous man is ruling, he makes sound biblical decisions that God can bless. When wicked people rule, it's the opposite. And people groan. And why do we have to learn the hard way? Because we just think, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. Well, it actually does matter, because in the Old Testament, when the wicked ruled, ultimately, now God's very, very patient, but ultimately, when wicked policies and wicked leaders are continuing to rule, eventually, God has only one recourse if we will not turn and repent, and that is this. He turns the nation over to their enemies and puts them into captivity until they turn and repent. And the nation of Israel, because they were rebellious for so long, they spent that much time, that 70 years, in captivity, in Babylonian captivity, before they were set free. Now, we are to be salt and light, but we don't want to lose by default our freedoms. Jesus said, be salt and light. Occupy until I come. Take a stand. Okay? Now, like Abraham who prayed for Sodom, I think America still has enough righteous people that God will spare our nation if we are willing to humble ourselves. And what we're going to do today at the end here is we are going to pray. We are going to pray and seek God and ask him for his help in this, okay? Because we need it. This is not just about willpower or about ideas. This is about getting on God's side, getting on what God wants in our lives. You know, I've heard this all my life. Okay? Don't shove the Bible down my throat. Don't shove your religion down my throat. Don't force your beliefs on people. How about this one? Religion is a private issue. You can't talk about God in public schools or in government places. There's a separation between church and state. You know, actually, religion is not a private issue. It never has been. Religion has never been a private issue, and it never will be. It never will be. It may be personal, but it's never private. If you actually believe in Jesus, you can't stay silent because he said to go and to preach. He didn't say, go anywhere where the government isn't running things and preach. Or go into all the churches and preach. Or go into your home and preach. Or look in the mirror and preach. He said, go into all the world. Who runs the world? Governments do. Governments do. It's okay. You can say you knew the answer to that one. Religion is not private. God should be shared and talked about everywhere we go. Now, the author and giver of our freedoms and our rights wants to be lifted up. He wants to be glorified in the public square, wherever we go. He wants to be honored that way. I believe when God is honored in the public square, in the government arena, then the blessings of God come. You know, some people can think really, really well, but thinking doesn't give you wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. And if you shut God out, you may be a good thinker, but you'll become a fool. That's what the Bible says. Thinking themselves wise, shutting God out of the scenario, they become fools. The fastest way for this nation to become foolish is to say, we do not need God. Get him out of everything. And people want to do that. They want to believe in something other than God. They want to believe in, I don't know, themselves, grass, trees. I don't know what they want to. They want to believe in anything but God because that stops their feeling that someday they're going to stand before somebody who's going to judge them for their actions. You know it's true. You know it's true. That's why there's not that many atheists. But there's a lot of people who really just have this question about the doubting thing about God. Well, I don't know if God exists. I can't really see him. What is this? What is this? Well, you can say it's a pulpit if you want to. Yeah, it's a podium or a lectern. Where'd it come from? Where'd it come from? Huh? Just shout out to me. Where'd it come from? How do you know? Can you see the store? You can't. You just believe it came from a store. Yeah, you believe it came from a store. Okay. So what's the point? Where did I come from? Nothing? I'm a creature. I'm a creation. Came from a creator. Okay. You see how foolish we become? Okay. This is not difficult. Two-year-olds can understand this. Yeah, I'm mocking people who think that God doesn't exist. Of course I am. Prophets mock people all the time for being so stupid. They should be mocked. It's ridiculous. There's no creator. I mean, even if you know who the even if you don't know who the creator is, it came from somewhere. I mean, at least start there, the fact that it came from somewhere, and it's not too shabby. Don't know I can create that. I'm pretty smart, but I don't know if I can create one of these hands. I digress. But I'm trying to make the point here that if you don't acknowledge God in your decision-making, you'll just gravitate towards more and foolish, and then you come up with justify all the stuff that a sinful, broken human wants to do, like Hitler did. Because, you know, he justified everything he did. These Jews are just a nuisance. They're causing problems. They're greedy. They're this problem. And you know what? Besides that, they're really not totally human. They're not really humans. There's some mutation. And so we're going to just take them away, and we come up with a solution for them because there's a lot of them. And the final solution was kill them all. Kill them all. Inconvenience. Not really human. Is there anything else today that people say is not really human that goes out in the garbage? Good. All right. I mean, it's not good, but I'm glad that you know. Now, government wants to come in and say this is what the church can do and can't do, and that's because the gospel cannot be changed. The good news of Jesus Christ cannot be changed to adapt to our culture. You can't change God's mind when it comes to how he's designed human beings to live, have a relationship with each other, and have a relationship with him. It is what it is. Jesus said from the beginning, if you read the Bible, actually the way Jesus said it was, if you've read the scriptures, you'll know that from the beginning God created man and woman. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Ha ha ha. I know, it's funny. But from the beginning, he said, if you read the scriptures, you know this is the way God created it to be. That's not difficult. So, well, we should give people the freedom of choice. Well, we can give the freedom of choice, okay? Come up here, Laurel. I'm going to choose to marry my daughter. She's resisting me. Why are you resisting me? We get to choose. Do you think we make a good couple? It's my choice, baby. Who are you to judge? That's a favorite one in the church nowadays. Who are you to judge? I was born this way, to love my daughter. I mean, to want to marry my daughter. And you're all going, you're sick. Thank you. Yeah. My wife doesn't like me to tell you this, but without Jesus, I was born an adulterer, a fornicator. It's freedom. To just be as lustful and perverted as I want to be, that's who I am. God loves everybody. Doesn't matter what their persuasion, there's another word I'm thinking of, orientation is. You might like cats. God loves you. He says, don't have sex with animals. Now, the government wants to get involved and say, the church can't say these things. It may offend people. I didn't say it. I didn't write it. I'm just quoting the Bible. Okay, well, then we have to take out parts of the Bible you can't say. I heard something that they're doing it now in the UK. They're taking out parts of the Bible. They won't let preachers use those scriptures in their sermons. Okay, well, okay, let's go. I'll talk about it in jail. You come and visit me, I hope. I have a Bible that has 66 books, and I forgot how many verses it has, but every single verse is written by God. All scriptures inspired by God, not the ones that don't offend people. I'm offended by some of the things that Jesus said. I don't like the fact that he said, you know, you may say you've done this, 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 but you never called me Lord, and on that day of judgment, I'm going to say, depart from me. I don't like that, but it's part of the red. It's part of what he said. So now, I believe it's time for a politician to speak up and say, enough of this, bullying Christian churches in the name of political correctness or something like that. No, 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 no. These pastors, and at least the ones I know, they're going to be like me. They're going to go, okay, well, God, what are you saying? God's going to say, it's time. It's time for you to put up. Speak. Tell them the truth. God loves everybody. God's forgiven them. You know the message of grace. This is not the issue here. The issue here is this underhanded, sneaky, demonic, deceptive thing about saying you can't talk about God except in your own little private little world. It's never been in the Bible I've ever read. Besides not being against the Constitution. Yeah, and since we are talking about America, it is part of the Constitution, and I believe it's time for the government to speak up about our freedoms. Or get out. They speak up for our religious freedoms, or they're gone. They speak up for the life of the unborn, or they're gone. They stop taking money from all kinds of people who are putting them in office instead of serving the people, or they're gone. We do. That's our right. And I know I'm just a few people here, but I'll tell you what. If a few people like me who've never talked before start talking, it's going to change stuff. Pastor Lane, I've never talked about this. But God said, you're in a thin line in this nation. This nation has been playing with things God hates for too long. Sodom had no Bible. Sodom had no Bible. And there's not a cause here or a politician here other than the fact that I've done the research and I know who's standing up for righteousness. But that's the only cause I have here, is to get you to do the same thing and find out who's going to live up to the godly standards that are set in the Word of God to lead us as a free nation. I mean, government is here to protect us from evil people, not Jesus. Oh, we'll let all kinds of evil people run around in their thongs and in their underwear because that's free speech. But mention Jesus. Oh, my God, we got to have a court debate. Put them in jail. Lock them up. Cut their throats. Jesus, how offensive is that? He's so offensive, he was crucified. I know he's a dangerous man. Oh, Christianity, this is a dangerous religion. It's so dangerous. It's so dangerous. Getting people healed, feeding the poor. Oh, this is so dangerous. Sharing the love of God with people. Oh, we can't have all that. We got to walk around nude and show porn pictures of our wives and talk about and curse people. Now, that's America. Not the one that I know. Not the one that God's going to bless. Now, Romans 13, and I want to read these scriptures, and then Pastor Ori, I know you have some things to share. Romans 13, if you could put this up, I want to read through the first five verses in Romans chapter 13. Because here's the thing, government, civil government, politicians are ministers of God. Now, I wasn't bashing people here today. I was challenging what politicians have gotten themselves into over the last few decades. But ultimately, it says this, everyone must submit to governing authorities. For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. They are servants and ministers of the Most High God. Verse 2, it says, so anyone who rebels against authority is a rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. I know we all love this. Okay, well, you do. You do if you understand God's authority. It's there for your protection. Verse 3. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right. Let me read that again. I mean, this is goofy. People think that the police are your problem. Where do you come from? You hiding stuff? I had a person who was, she wanted us to come over and pray for her in her house. And she walks out of her apartment, she goes, oh, I'm so afraid. And I said, I looked at her, and nicely. I said, are you hiding something? Hide the beer, the pastor's here. Hey, look, they don't strike in fear of people who are doing right. But in those who are doing wrong, would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Everybody said, yes. Do what is right, and they will honor you. Next verse. For the authorities are God's ministers, sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's ministers, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. Last verse. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Why? Because if you see an authority, you see the authority of God. Now, we have a problem with that as Americans because we're our own people. We're independent. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And it's not in the Bible. We have rights. We have freedom, but not freedom to rebel against God's authority. So, Submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but to keep a clear conscience. Now, let me say this. There's only one reason. Only one reason we should refuse to submit to authorities. And all if I asked you, all of you would tell me what it is. There's only one reason. If they are telling you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, then you can refuse to submit to them, and there's precedence throughout the entire Scripture where people were told to do something contrary to the Word of God, and they said, we can't do that. We have to obey God rather than men. And the reason is because if an authority tells you to do something contrary to the Word of God, they cease being a servant of God. They may have a badge and a gun. They may have an office and a desk. They may have a pen and a phone. But it doesn't matter. If they tell you to do something other than what God tells you to do, what God says is something contrary, you can peacefully choose to obey God. Peacefully choose to obey God. Peacefully choose you. So many of us today, we need to know what our God-given rights are, what our Constitution says, and many people have not taken the time to do that. I don't even know if they teach it in school anymore, but they need to. They need to find out what's in there, and they need to tell you the stuff I told you today. This is not right-wing, wacko, fringe stuff here. This is what the Bible says, and this is what our country was based upon, freedom. And if anybody tells you to do something contrary to the Word of God or wants to do some legislation that's contrary to the Word of God, you could speak up and say, no, no, no. You got to go. Congressman, you got to go. Get back to the Bible. Get back to the principles our country was founded upon. That all of our inalienable rights came from our Creator. This is part of our responsibility as citizens to speak up. Find out what the Scriptures say. Continue to listen to what the Scriptures say regarding these things, and then God will show you what you are to do. Thank you very much, Pastor Lori.
Today what we'd like to do is make an appeal to heaven, because I'm going to carry forward, as Pastor Tom was speaking, prayer is what founded America, and with prayer we can take it back. Now, whether you're a Christian or not, you must admit the fact that America has been broken, correct? All right. The question is, though, how do we fix it? Now, I'd like to go back, rewind a little bit of history right now to give you a little bit of a history lesson, okay, and teach you some things if you don't already know it. The Constitutional Convention faced the same question in 1787. Unable to establish a working government and a flourishing nation under the Articles of Confederation, our founding fathers, most of which, by the way, unbeknownst to many people now in educational understanding, the majority of them were Christians. They were Christ believers. There was a handful that weren't, but the majority of almost 150 founding fathers, they were Christians. And I believe this. Continuing to believe what we have in our Constitution is what we have to stand on right now in America. The fathers came back to Philadelphia to try again because they were really, really questioning some things as they debated what kind of constitution that would literally govern our nation. There was a lot of divisions that rose up. There was a lot of bickering. They actually almost disassembled. They almost stopped at that point. But at a critical time, a man called Benjamin Franklin stood up and he spoke these words, and I'd like to share them with you right now. How has it happened, sir, that we have not once thought of humbling ourselves and coming before the Father of Lights to ask him to illuminate our understanding? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, we were sensible of danger. We had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard. And they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a supernatural providence in our favor. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend of ours? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? Now, at that point, Franklin called on the delegates to prayer, and a service of worship and prayer followed on July the 4th, 1787. After that, the delegates went back to work, and the Constitution was drafted soon after that. And many saw the outcome of the work of God in this. In fact, I had the privilege of this, and this was so beautiful, that our friend David Robinson gave us a little book here this week, and I'd like to read to you some of the prayers of our founding fathers. How many of you realize that our founding fathers would turn in the grave today if they saw what was going on? Seriously. And I'd like to read to you these prayers. I mean, they're so beautiful. One of the prayers that Benjamin Franklin prayed, it was so beautiful. This is what he said. He said this: "As to my sentiments with respect to the merits of the new Constitution, I will disclose them without reserve. It appears to me, then, little short of a miracle that the delegates from so many states should unite in forming a system of national government." He called it a miracle of God. Benjamin Rush said this. He was the signer of the Declaration of Independence. He stated this: "I do not believe that the Constitution was the offspring of inspiration, but I am as perfectly satisfied that the Union of the States, in its form and adoption, is as much the work of a divine providence as any of the miracles recorded in the Old and New Testament were the effects of God's divine power." Now, America was founded on prayer. To take back America, we have got to do what's called pray. Pray. How many of us are praying to discern who to vote for? How many of us are praying to find out the issues that they stand on? Are they biblical issues? Are they important to God? Or is it simply an economic issue? It is not an economic issue. In God's eyes, it is not an economic issue any longer. It has become a repulsion to God himself. That we would call to effect leaders in authority that are issuing abortion issues now? It's unheard of. Listen to this, and I'd like to read you this. "To keep our nation right now," I wrote this down, it was an inspiration from God, "to keep our nation from being turned over to a radical ISIS army right now, God says this: this army and this nation would be stripped of all religious freedom, not to mention the abolishment of governmental control in our churches and schools. We must realize this, that a return to our constitutional values is essential right now." Keep in mind, anyone who approves, get this, anyone who is approving of Planned Parenthood, you know what that is approval of? Legal murder in God's eyes. I'd like you to take a look at this video right now. I want you to see this. This is the way God feels about it. And I want you to understand, this is God's heart. This is the way he feels about it. And maybe it can change our mind about who we're voting for. Pardon? 180. Mm-hmm.
Have you heard of Adolf Hitler?
Yes.
Good guy, bad guy?
Bad guy.
What did he do?
Well, he propaganded Germany into believing in racism and pretty much took out a whole culture of people.
Here's the situation for you. Okay. It's 1943. A German soldier and officer is pointing a gun at you. He wants you to get into a bulldozer and drive it forward. In front of the bulldozer is a pit with 300 Jews in it. They've just been shot. Some of them are still alive. He wants you to bury them alive. If you don't do what he says, he's going to kill you. He's going to shoot you. If you do what he says, he's going to let you live. But if you don't do what he says, he's going to do it himself anyway. Would you drive it forward?
Wow, I think that's a powerful question. I think I, in the situation, I think I would do it forward only because of the fear of my own life and fearing that I have no other choice. And that's where a lot of the German people, I think, felt, you know, that they just had no choice.
Well, the choice is you can give up your life rather than do this. You wouldn't do it, you value your life?
I do value my life, yes. And that's the whole point, is what can one person do? If just that one person got out of the bulldozer, you know what I mean? Like, then their life is gone too. It's that everyone needed to rise up against him, you know? And I think that's what a lot of people, where was the world, you know? Where was everybody, you know?
Maybe everybody is made up of individuals that would say, I could never bury human beings alive. I'd rather die than do that. You wouldn't think that? That wouldn't enter your mind?
Oh, of course that would enter my mind.
So it would be a struggle for you.
Of course, and I think that probably went through a lot of those German soldiers' minds. I really truly don't believe that all those German soldiers believed in what they were doing. I feel like a lot of them were forced into it, you know, and fearing that if they didn't do it, then their life would be taken, or their loved ones would be taken out too. You know, the SS was very powerful people, you know.
So it sounds like you value human life.
I do value human life.
Alicia, how do you feel about abortion?
I feel that it's a woman's right to choose, and every situation is a different situation. Do I feel it's a form of birth control? No.
Do you think it's a baby in the womb?
Yes.
So what justification is there for killing a baby in the womb? Can you think of one?
For killing a baby in the womb. Well, I think everyone's situation is...
Well, give me a situation where you could say, yeah, that's justifiable. You can kill that baby because of...
You know what? I can't think of one.
So you can't be pro-choice. Think of how you value human life. Think of those Jews being buried alive. Then think of those precious babies in the safest place on this earth, a mother's womb, and that womb being invaded with a suction machine that pulls off its arms and legs and head. That's how they deliver through abortion. They bring out the head and the arms and legs and then put them all back together like a kind of jigsaw puzzle to make sure they got all the right bits. It's horrific. It's America's Holocaust.
Horrific.
Did you know that's what takes place? That's what an abortion is. It's suction abortion. It's called. Then there's saline abortion, where the baby is burned in the womb with a salt solution. And these are real human beings. These are children within the womb. And just as you felt strongly about the life of Jews, and we need to rise up as one person to speak against it, don't you think we need to do that when it comes to the issue of abortion?
I think you have a valid point there. I never paralleled those two.
The Holocaust and abortion.
Yeah.
So you're going to vote differently and think differently about this?
Yeah, I think I would. I think I definitely would. Because you're right, what I just said about if everyone, you know, just one person, like what I was saying, oh, just one situation, you know, is different. But then when I had just said about the Holocaust, where was the world if everyone would have band together, you know? Make a difference, which eventually happened, you know, at the end of the war, but like I never thought of that with abortion.
With more than 1 million unborn children killed by abortion each year, the legalism of same-sex marriages, no prayer in school, and a suicidal deal with Iran that guarantees that nation will gain nuclear weapons, America's desperately needing intercessors right now. This is a word from the Lord. Men and women must do what they need to do to stop the judgment, to ask God to forgive our sins, and to renew righteousness in our nation. Just like when the children of Israel were crying out to God, they were crying out, Lord, heal our land. please come. Just like them, they were in slavery. They cried out and they got deliverance. We are a prophetic people, and in this time, this is a prophetic Kairos moment in history, that God will, he will open his ears, he will hear from heaven, and if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, God says, now is the time to begin to stop the abominations in our land. The reason the economy is where it is right now is because we have blocked God out of our nation. We have stopped him from having a voice. Once we vote, though, for righteousness, that will begin to turn. That will turn around in our favor. This is a prophetic word from the Lord. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven, then will I forgive their sins and heal their land. Our founding fathers, I'm telling you right now, if you could see the way they're looking at this nation, they're just saying, who will stand up? Who will stand up for what we fought for? Who will stand up for what we actually laid our lives down for? Delegates, political officials now stand for values that are the direct opposite from what America stands for and what the founding fathers believed. And you know what the wonderful thing about our Constitution? We hear this all the time, the separation of church and state, separation of church and state. Do you know what that was? It's not even in any of the founding documents. It was in a letter written by Thomas Jefferson, and what it was said to do is it was said to protect the church from the overriding force of the state. That is truth. That is truth. And I want you to see that we have been blinded, we have been disturbed in our souls and vexed in our spirit, and the Lord says this, it's time for us. Thank God, God abolished slavery in our nation. Thank God. But today, the very real foe stands out, causing our nation to grieve the heart of God, and we have a chance to change it in this election and to put in those statesmen, true civil authorities, they're ministers of God who stand up for truth, for your religious freedom, for everyone's religious freedom, who will return our nation back to the Constitution, to traditional marriage values, and abolish this horrible abomination of the murder of unborn children. It is an abomination in the nostrils of God. It is. And God will not put up with it any longer. He's asking our people, he's asking God's people to rise up and put aside the whole issues of, are you a Democrat? Are you a Republican? Well, thank God I'm a Christocrat. And you know what? I am going to vote God in this election. I'm going to vote for the one who I know is positioning themselves to stand up for what is right. That's who I'm voting for. I'm not going to vote for that other thing any longer. Because you know what? In this life, hallelujah, you know what? I don't think we have to look at a particular party. God says he wants us to be aware of the issues. What are the issues that are at hand? Direct your vote towards the issues that are at hand. And I will not support anyone who is supporting Planned Parenthood. I personally will not support anyone. And I do know of one thing, that every Democratic person that is running for election right now supports that. And I will not do it. I will not do it. Now, we have a choice. We have a choice. Okay? Are we going to stand up for our religious freedoms? Are we going to find out who's fighting for those? Are we going to say yes to that? Because if we don't, you know what can happen over the next 8 years? We could be in a war that could take away all of our religious freedoms. And this is a prophetic message. I think it's time for us to think twice about what we're doing. I really do. I think it's time that we need to support a very conservative approach in this election. We need to take that time, and I'm going to read to you some things that are going to change your thinking here. And this is a great book that my friend David Robinson gave to Tom and I, and I'd like to read to you. This is a true account. Oh, this is so awesome. Puritan piety and reliance on prayer laid a durable foundation when danger threatened New England in 1746. Colonists took grave alarm when news came that France had dispatched a fleet of 70 ships and 8,000 soldiers with orders to take back Louisbourg, a French fortress in Nova Scotia, that New England forces had captured the year before. Once Louisbourg was back in French hands, the Armada's mission was to lay waste the whole seacoast from Nova Scotia to Georgia. The country was filled with consternation, and every face seemed to gather paleness. When the fleet approached the New England coast, said New England minister Jonathan French, the streets filled with men marching for the defense of the seaports, and the distresses of women and children trembling for the event made too deep of an impressions upon the minds of those who remember those scenes over ever to be erased. When colonists took measures to defend New England seaports, the Massachusetts governor declared a fast day on October 16, 1746. People streamed into churches to plead with God for deliverance from an almost invincible force that could easily crush colonial resistance. Writer Catherine Drinkler Bowen offers a lively description of how God answered. In Boston, the Reverend Thomas Prince, from the high pulpit of the Old South Meeting House, prayed before hundreds. The morning was clear and calm, and people had walked to church through sunshine. Deliver us from our enemy, the minister implored. That's what we need to pray. Deliver us, Lord, from our enemy. Second, thy tempest, Lord, upon the waters to the eastward. Raise thy right hand and scatter the ships of our tormentors and drive them hence. Sink their proud frigates beneath the power of thy winds. He had scarcely pronounced the words when the sun was gone and the morning darkened, and all the church was in shadow. A wind shrieked round the walls, sudden violent hammering at the windows with a great giant hand. No man was in the steeple. Afterwards, the sexton swore it. He said, yet the great bell struck twice, a wild, uneven sound. And Thomas Prince paused in prayer, both his arms raised. We hear your voice, O Lord. He thundered, and triumphantly, we hear it, Lord. Thy breath is upon the waters to the eastward. Even upon the steep, thy bell tolls for the death of our enemies. By the way, that is an imprecatory prayer that David prayed. Tears stream down thy face. Thine be the glory, Lord. Amen and amen. It was later learned that the bad weather, the scurvy, the fever took a withering toll on the French. But despite losing two of the largest frigates, the death of some 2,000 men and the suicide of Admiral D'Anville, the much-reduced French force sailed on the 13th to punish New England. But on the night of the 16th, the day New England paused to pray, this is true, the day they paused to pray, and that's what I'm emphasizing today, we can appeal to heaven. God sent upon them a more dreadful storm than either of the former and completed their destruction. Thus New England stood still and saw the salvation of God. It was an unmistakable answer to prayer. Never did that religion for which this country was settled appear more important, nor prayer more prevalent than on this occasion, declares Reverend French. Now, once again, I'd like to show you this picture right now, if you can put this picture up. This is a picture of our founding fathers. Many people in education right now are saying that our founding fathers were called deists. It is absolutely untrue, absolutely untrue. The majority of our founding fathers were all Bible-believing Christians, some of which, by the way, were theologians, many of which were theologians. And I want to read to you the psalm, and we're going to read and pray this psalm. Look at these men on prayer. They're praying. These are governmental people praying for their nation. You know what they're doing right now? They're praying for their nation. They're praying to put together documents that would reflect God in everything and the permission of religious freedom, whether it's Christian or not. It is religious freedom, and it needs to be fought for, because without the fact that we can say what we can say, we don't have freedom as a Christian to do that. So we have to ask that God would allow that freedom to exist in our nation and maintain that freedom forever. It is our God-given right. And I believe this. This is what I believe. This is what the scripture says, and I'm going to read these here. This is what the prayer that they prayed, and they pleaded with God, and they asked God to do this. They said, "Plead our cause, O Lord." They prayed Psalm 35, "with those who strive against us. Fight against those who fight against us." Have you ever asked God to fight against those that fight against you? That is called an imprecatory prayer, and you can do it. You can do it. You ask God to fight against those that fight against you. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for our help. Also, draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, "I am your salvation." Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind. Let the angel of the Lord chase them away. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, and which they have dug without a cause for my life. Let destruction come upon them unexpectedly, and let his net that he hath hidden catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And let my soul be joyful in the Lord, and it shall rejoice in the Lord my salvation. All my bones shall say, "Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good, to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or my brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and they gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed with me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me, God, from the destruction, my precious life from the lions. And I will give you thanks in the great assembly, and God, I will praise you among many nations. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, "Aha, our eyes have seen it. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence, O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awaken to my vindication, to my cause. Vindicate me, O God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them say in their hearts, 'Ah, so we would have it.' Let them not say, 'We have swallowed him up.' Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion who rejoice at my hurt." That is called an imprecatory prayer, and you can pray that against the enemies that would try to come against our nation right now, come against our nation, come against our nation right now. We can pray this right now. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor thy righteous cause, and let them say continually, "Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of your servant." Now, what I'd like you to understand is this. Not every nation has this God-given right. Not every nation has the ability to choose its officials. Not every nation has that. There are many nations all over that are set in their beliefs, and they don't have the privilege that we have of being able to elect officers that are godly men and women. But we do. We can take that stand. We can take that. And what I'm asking you to do today is to stand in the gap and pray, like this picture here, one of which was used. This is the first prayer of Congress together with the Congress under the British assault. Reverend Jacob Douche, he led the delegates in prayer by reading the prayer that I just read. That was on September 7th, 1774. We know Christians are to love our enemies, but how do we reconcile this tension right now? We are to love our enemies, but to call upon a good God who can stop our enemies from hurting us. That's the truth. Isaiah 26 says this in verse 9. And could you look up Psalm 125 right now, verse 3, and put it on the overhead? I'm gonna ask for that scripture. Psalm 125, verse 3. Isaiah 26 says this. When your judgments are on earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. That's really important. And I'd like you to take a look at Psalm 125, and I want everyone to read it together so we can say this together as a people, and we can honor the Lord as we pray together today. And we're going to ask God to send angels on a mission today. Psalm 125, verse 3, it says, "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous." Wow. Wow. "Lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity." That's what we will pray today. For the scepter of wickedness, it shall not rest. That's the rulership of wickedness in our nation. The rulership of wickedness in our nation shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Is this a righteous land? Yes or no? Are you a righteous people? Yes or no? Do you want to stand up for righteousness right now? Okay? Because the Bible says this, "If my people humble themselves and pray, then I will forgive their sins, heal their land." And then the Lord says this, "If you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, then everything else will be added to you." That means your economy will change. That means your lifestyle will change. Everything will change. But we have to put first things first. We have to emphasize the fact that godly people are in authority, that the wicked will not rule over the land of the righteous. And this is, in historical fact, the land of the righteous. This is the land of the righteous. Now, I'm not going to give it over to the hand of the wicked. Are you? I will not do it. I will not do it. I will not do it for the sake of whatever comes up. You know, I've got to stand. I've got to say this with you. In John chapter 15, verse 7, it says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you will and it will be done for you." Whatever you will, it will be done. Hallelujah. I know that Abraham pleaded with God. Get this. He pleaded with God over Sodom and Gomorrah. He did. He stood in the gap and he pleaded with God and he said, "If there'd just be 50, then he went down to 40, then he went down to 30, then he went down to 20, then he went down to 10. What if he would have said, "If there'd just be 4? He stopped at 10. What if he said, "If there'd just be 4, Lord?" I believe in the goodness of God, and I believe God would have stopped it. Because there were 4. There was Lot, his wife, and his 2 children. Why don't we do this together? Why don't we plead with God? Why don't we make an appeal to heaven? God, there's 1 church here, all of which love you. Would you stop the judgment on this nation? And would you please put the righteous in authority and turn this thing around? Would you do that, Lord? I believe that God will hear our prayer. I believe that. Some of you say, "Well, who can I? What can I do? I'm just 1 person." Are you a friend of God like Abraham was? Are you a friend of God like Abraham? Yes, you are. Yes, you are, Kurt. Yes, you are, David. Yes, you are, Renee. Yes, you are, Delvin. Yes, you are, Bill. Yes, you are, Frank. You're a friend of God. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Every one of you is a friend of God, making an appeal to heaven today. Say, "Lord God, spare our nation. Turn things around. Do not let the ungodly rule in authority." And God, we will promise to do this. We will reach out our hands and bless those. We will honor you. We will claim the victory, and we will see that your kingdom is established. And God says we need to make some imprecatory prayers today too, and say what they said. When they begin to believe, when they begin to say strong things, let's stand up together. When they said strong words together, when they asked God to fight against the enemies, powerful things happen. We got to have a backbone when we pray. We have to have a backbone about this. We cannot be wimpy. We cannot say, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. That's just not going to work any longer. We've done that too long as a nation, and we've done it too long as a church. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to think, this is not a party issue. This is a righteousness issue. This is what God is calling for. He's calling for righteousness to rule. Hallelujah. And I believe that God will hear our prayer. I believe that. I've seen the polls now. Some of the polls are remarkably tragic. And I said, God, what can I do? And he said, be a voice. A lot of the people right now don't know who to vote for. Well, if you don't know who to vote for, then you need to find out the issues. You need to find who's voting for righteousness, who is standing for the unborn child, who's standing for Israel, who's standing for a return to the Constitution, who's standing out for these things, who's speaking out for these things. Find it out. Look it up. If you don't know, I know. There's one man I'm voting for. I'm not telling you to vote for him. I'm saying I'm voting for him, and that's Brother Ted Cruz, because he's standing up. You vote for whoever you want to vote, but I know I've done my research, and I know where he stands on those issues. I know that he stands up for those issues. He's pro-Israel. He wants to help, and he's got some intelligence about protecting our nation right now, because our enemies can overtake us if we don't stand up and fight. It's time. It's time for us to do that. Let's stand up. Let's stand up. Let's raise the banner of righteousness right now. And I'm saying this. I'm asking you to vote for righteousness. I'm asking you to vote for what God says is true. And getting back to our religious freedoms. Do you want your religious freedom? Then vote for someone who's standing up for it. Do you want your religious freedom? Raise your hands. Or doesn't it matter to you? Does it matter to you? Does it matter to you that your kids are raised in this beautiful environment like we have right now? Does that matter to you? It matters to me. I know I'm going to have grandchildren someday. And I believe this. I believe that the hand of God is going to begin to bless our nation as we begin to put in authority those that are righteous. And it will continually bless us. He will continually bless us like he has before. But if we just vote for something concerning the economy, it's not a wise vote. It's not a wise vote. We have to see that when God is in authority, then everything else good will happen to us. You see, that's the thinking right now. We've got to understand that, all right? So once again, I'm recommending that you find out what these people stand for. And do your homework, okay? Find out. We've got some sources that can help you. Please stand up for righteousness right now. Father, we pray, and this is what we're going to do, because we know we can do this as a people.